let's go ahead and begin to read there, Exodus chapter 30, look at verse 17. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed, throughout their generations." All right? Now, let me again say, this is an Old Testament and physical illustration of spiritual and New Testament truths. This brass laver is one piece of furniture that God describes in the layout of the tabernacle, in which there's no dimensions given. And if we're going to go and we're going to hang on every word then, we're going to realize that's significant, because God will detail things in the furniture throughout the tabernacle in such a way that, as I said, if we wanted to, we might be able to go out and gather the materials, and we might be able to measure things up and figure out what needs to be done, to the point we could build it ourselves if that's what we so desired. But when we came to the brass laver, we would have to guess as to what it is we're supposed to do with that piece of furniture, because there's no dimensions given there. We wouldn't know how big to make it. We wouldn't know how deep to make it exactly. We wouldn't know exactly how large it needed to be, because for all the details that's given in the tabernacle about different things, there are no details about the brass laver. We're just simply told about its circular shape and its foot and what it was made of and how it held water, but there's no measurements given. And therefore, we conclude from that safely that it's immeasurable. And that's not only interesting, that's important. Something else about this would be its ability to reflect images like a mirror. A person could look into it, and then they would realize, you know, if they had any dirt on them, if they had any defilement on them, they could look into that brass laver there where they're gone to get clean, and they could see exactly where it was they were defiled, and they could take care of their problem. Over in Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, I want to read this one verse to you real quick. It says this: "He made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." All right, now as it talks about the looking glasses of the women there, that keep in mind what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a brass object they're looking for. And these women had these brass looking glasses that they could see themselves, and we would call that, you know, for vain reasons, for pride purposes, but so that God would have his brass laver there in the service of the tabernacle. These women had given that. They had given this thing, which had just pertained to themselves, and just for the purpose of their own pride, they had given that so that there would be a ministry there represented in the ministry of the tabernacle, something that would reflect the images of the people that needed to be clean. So there's this brass laver in its foot, and one of its functions is to reflect back to the person at the laver their own image, how they appeared. If they were defiled in any way there, they could see for themselves what needed to be done, and then they could get clean. And they could use the water that's in the laver to get clean. Now that's the purpose for the brass laver. And that laver that holds the water is the standard for telling them if they're defiled or not. In other words, when they went to the brass laver there with its foot, and they began to wash and clean, and they looked down in it, and they began to see the reflection, well, if they looked in the reflection there, and they saw themselves, they saw maybe they had dirt here or some ashes over here on their cheek, they didn't have to turn around and say, "Hey, do I have something on my cheek?" They didn't have to ask anybody's opinion at all. They didn't have to say, "Hey, what do you think? You think this is dirt? You think I need to get this clean?" They didn't have to do that. Once they looked down into that brass laver and that reflection was given back to them that they were dirty or defiled in some way, what anybody else thought of it was immaterial. That was the standard for their needing to get clean. And therefore, again, that's the purpose of the brass laver, to help them stay clean while they're going about in the service of God. Again, what it said in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 20, "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. or when they come near to the altar to minister, to bear an offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now, I'm a child of God, I'm a Christian, I have been for 28 years, and therefore, I'm interested in staying clean. I want to be clean in the service of God. The ministry is not a job to me, it's a calling, it's a purpose. And then, because I'm a child of God, I want to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to magnify the light of His Word. And I can't do that if I'm dirty. And so I want to stay clean, and so I'm very interested in what this picture would have to say to me. I have much to be thankful for as one that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, been purchased or redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the Bible says I've been made to be a part of a New Testament priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 calls it the royal priesthood. And when Bible believers read the Scriptures and we run across these passages there, God expects us to be able to make the connection there, not just between the things that are similar and resembling each other there when it comes to the church and the nation of Israel there in regards to Old Testament typology and physical pictures there that are revealing those New Testament spiritual truths, but also since we specifically, as saints that are trying and seeking to serve the Lord, are called priests, or rather a royal priesthood, we ought to be able to compare those words of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says. We ought to be able to put line upon line, precept upon precept, here little and there little, between our service to God and that Levite service there in the tabernacle. And remember what we've already seen in regards to those servants there of the Levite priesthood. What it is we've already discovered there. Now, these priests are serving under Aaron. The Bible says of Aaron, the brother of Moses, that he was the high priest of the Lord, and they were given to him to be his servants, to assist him in his duties towards those who needed the benefits of the tabernacle service. Now, of course, our high priest isn't Aaron. Our high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And once we're saved, we've been, of course, delivered then unto God the Father, for the glory of Christ, he says, in bringing many sons to glory, then God the Father gave us to Jesus Christ to serve Him as He occupies the duties of the great high priest now. Now, obviously, when it comes to serving our great high priest, we're not going to be able to save sinners. That's obvious. But we can get them to the Savior. He can save them. We can't make sinners receive the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can inform those sinners of their need to be saved. And we can warn them about their lost condition. And of course we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by our making confession of Him there before men. And that might bring them to the light of desiring to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved. No matter what the hyper-Calvinists say, yes, we can persuade men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only can we do it, we ought to be doing it. That is our service under our great high priest. And that is our duty. And if we're not persuading men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are failing at our duty. Now remember how that those priests of the Lord in the Old Testament, they were living sacrifices. They were living sacrifices unto God. They were actually serving in the place of death. Now why do we say that? Because on the night of the Passover, what took place there when God passed through the land and those who had the blood of the Lamb applied to the doorpost there were passed over, and according to the Bible, they didn't die there throughout all the land of Egypt. All the firstborn of those folks suffered death there in their households that night because that judgment that God was bringing about in the land against sin. And on that night, God said, all the firstborn of Israel that were protected under the blood of the Lamb. God said, all the firstborn of Israel, that night, He said, they're mine. He has purchased them to Himself. He said, the firstborn of Israel is mine. Then later, what God did was He ordained in the stead of the firstborn, that is, as a substitute, in the place of the firstborn of Israel, the tribe of Levi could be taken. And they could serve the Lord there as servants under the high priest. And when it turned out that there were more of the firstborn of Israel than there were of the Levites there that could serve in the priesthood. Then what God did is He ordered redemption money to be brought. And therefore those men could serve there, and that redemption money was given for those men, so that later on, as God was presenting this picture to us, it would be complete and it would be accurate. And I say that's for us that would follow. You understand? I'm talking about us now. I'm talking about so we would get the picture. God wanted to make sure we would understand these men were redeemed to serve. They were redeemed to serve the high priest. They were serving in the place of the firstborn. The firstborn is a title that is given to Christ over and over again in the New Testament. And those that they were serving in their place were in that place because of all the firstborn that had died in Egypt. And so that's why we say that they were serving, living sacrifices, serving in the place of death. And here we are today in the New Testament. And we're to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. We are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And we're to serve our great high priest as ambassadors for our great high priest. Now remember, in the very first message I preached when we began our journey through the book of Exodus and this subject there, remember we broke down what the names mean. And when we came down to the name of Levi, remember what it meant. It meant joined together or reconciled. And that's important there because in the New Testament, there's a reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to turn there where it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Go to 2 Corinthians and get chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get there, look at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And here's what Paul says. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, he's not talking about being accepted in the sense of being saved. Of course, that's not what he's talking about. These folks that are laboring here are saints. They're already saved. He's talking about the saints' labor being accepted of God. And he's talking about the manner in which they labor. He's talking about the motive for which they're laboring in. Why are they doing what they're doing? And what are they doing? And he says that they're laboring in such a way that it'll be accepted of the Lord. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now watch this. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Oh, you see that? We do have a job to do. We have a duty. "We persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Paul's talking about what people are thinking about them in the ministry there. That's what the book of 2 Corinthians is about. It's about the ministry. And he's talking about some folks say they're beside themselves. Some folks think that these men with Paul and Paul himself were crazy. They were beside themselves. And then other folks thought they were sober. They were sound men. They had good judgment. They had good discernment. But he says, regardless of whatever they think there, he says the love of Christ constrains us. And he says there, because we thus judge. Here's our judgment. Here's our decision there. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled. Remember that name Levi there. That's what it meant. It meant joined together, reconciliation. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Man, I like that passage. I love that passage. Now you see there, the Lord wrote the scripture so we can make the comparison. Obviously, I mean, when you begin to make the comparison, there's going to be the issue of rightly dividing that comes up there, and that's needful. But in this literal, physical, visible picture there of the Levites and their service to God, God would have us to see our roles in the matter of reconciliation, in the ministry of reconciliation, as ambassadors for Christ, servants of the great high priest. Now, listen, in that tabernacle, we're given insight there about the role of the servant, the role of the priest there that we're serving in that priesthood. And we're called, again, a royal priesthood. And as they just go about their duties there, of course, there's the matter of the taking care of that brass altar. That was the last message there. The brass altar where the burnt offering was made every morning and every evening. Every offering was made upon that brass altar. That's where sin was taken care of. The trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering. It was all made there on that brass altar there. And again, that burnt offering was to be made every morning and every evening, and that fire was not to go out. Then there was the off visits with the brass laver. As they just went about doing their duty and doing their service there, they're going to come into contact with blood. They're going to come into contact with dirt. And all those things there are going to get in the way of their service to God. So they have to keep themselves clean, because they're not just out in the outer court. They also had the responsibility to go in the holy place. Now, only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. But all the priests there had a service there in going about as far as the holy place was concerned. And the Lord says they need to stay clean. They need to stay clean in that regards there. And as you go from the outer court into the tent, which is called the holy place, there's the golden table of showbread. And then there's the golden lampstand. And then there's the golden altar of incense. And then behind that, there's the veil separating that place from the Holy of Holies. And then there's the Ark of the Covenant. And there's the mercy seat. And between the cherubim, that's where the Lord would dwell. That's where he would manifest his presence. Only one day out of the year, the high priest was allowed to go in there as far as taking care of Israel and their relationship to God. Now, how does God, in that scene, how does he portray our walk, and particularly our service to him, which involves our walk, all right? We want to make sure that we have both. We have a walk with the Lord, and our service is accepted with him. You understand? We're not going to walk with him if we're not serving him. And then we're not going to serve him effectively if we're not walking with him. All right? So we need both. It's not one or the other. It's not one or the other where we just meditate all the time on the scriptures and read and pray and just make sure we stay close to God. God wants us to take these things that he's showing us out of the Word, and the strength he's given us and the light he's given us through prayer, and the strength he's given us through fellowship with the saints, and he wants to use us out there. All right? So we have our service that we need to commit unto the Lord, and it needs to be accepted unto him. And in order for it to be accepted to him, our walk with him needs to be right. It needs to be right. And here he portrays for us what's needed then, just in the way those priests serve. And there's five things real quick that's seen there in the outer court in the holy place where those priests served. Here's the first one. First responsibility of those priests was keep the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. That's important. You're going to serve God, you got to keep the fire burning. Remember there, you got to fan the flames there of that brass altar. That brass altar is where the burnt offering was made every morning, every evening. And what was involved there as far as the law there that was given in regards to the burnt offering there and that altar of sacrifice, God said this in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 9. He said, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches, and he shall put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he says there, and he shall put off his garments and shall put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. Now he said, you got to keep that fire burning there in the service of God. Now what that represents our desires in serving the Lord. It represents the desires in pleasing God, making sure our service is accepted with Him. God said, hey, if you're going to do it right, you need to keep the fire burning. And you got to keep those ashes carried off. Those ashes will smother the flame. That's what he's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. He gives us wise instruction we need to take heed to and realize, boy, that's the Word of God. We need to get a hold of that, because we just get started yakking and we call it fellowshipping and stuff. And we get caught up in saying things that we shouldn't say, or engaging in a talk. You know, maybe it's not necessarily what we're saying, but it's the way we're saying it, the spirit of what we're saying. 1 Peter chapter 2 will deal with all that. Evil speakings, hypocrisies, envies, malice. You know what he said? Put all that away from you. Put all that away from you. The next verse says, and desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You see, when we get caught up, boy, just in those things that won't burn, walking after the flesh, it kills our desire for the things of God. The old man doesn't want to read the Bible. The old man doesn't want to pray. The old man doesn't want to come to church. The old man doesn't want to witness. When the old man begins to have his way, our desire for the things of God, and that fire just goes out. It's smothered. So you know what he said for the priest? He said, you make sure you keep the fans flamed. Stoke the fire. Get that stuff that won't burn, carry it off. Remember when he's talking about the brass altar last time, we were talking about this a couple weeks ago? There were shovels involved and there were pans for carrying those ashes off. Why? Because the fire had to stay hot. What happens if they don't carry the ashes off? Well, the flame gets covered, and eventually it smothers out, and it's gone. In the Christian life, what happens is the Christian loses zeal. He loses his desire. He grows lukewarm, and he's just going through the motions after a while. He goes to church because it's time. He's not excited to meet with God. He reads the Bible because he's made some sort of commitment to himself that he's going to. That's the way it starts. He prays because he told someone he would. He has a prayer list that he said he would cover. Now, it wasn't like that when he started. When he first said, I'm going to read this much of the Word of God. It didn't matter if it was one chapter, two chapters, five chapters, 20 chapters. It didn't matter. When he said, I'm going to read this much of the Word of God a day, he said that because he wanted to get in the Word of God and he wanted to get the Word of God in him. When he made the commitment to God's house and God's people, I'm going to love those people, I'm going to be faithful to those people. When he made that commitment, it was because he wanted to do the right thing. Well, after a while, though, those flames begin to get smothered out with the ashes. Those things that don't burn, and that Christian loses his zeal. He loses his desire. He grows lukewarm. What happens to a preacher? He grows weary. He eventually begins to compromise because he loses his effectiveness. What happens to the church? The church gets cold. It apostatizes because of compromise. The missionary gets overwhelmed. He quits. He comes off the field. It happens 4 or 5 times a year for all the missionaries we support. These guys get worn out on the field because the fire is going out. It's going out. It happens to those guys. Now, those guys, those missionaries, they're the best we have. Those guys are faithful. They're in there, boy. They're in there, and God has put his hand on them and called them. He has entrusted them. And they get over there, and they lose their fire just looking at things and just always getting overwhelmed with things and get their eyes off God and those things that won't burn. Maybe not sin, maybe just junk that accumulates in a Christian's heart. And it doesn't burn, and they don't carry it off. Eventually they get overwhelmed and they'll quit. Your prayers grow stagnant and die out, and Christians cease from witnessing. Because the fire goes out, sinners go to hell. Because the desire to see them saved is gone. You see, that's a high price to pay. You know what the Lord said? He said, if you're going to be a priest there, he said, I want you to understand what the duties of those priests were. Keep the fire going. Make sure the fire keeps burning there. Then he said, second of all, he shows us you got to keep your feet and your hands clean.
That is, in all that you do and everywhere you go, don't get defiled by the world or the flesh while you're going about in your service to the high priest. And if you do get defiled, don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. Like 1 John says again, he says, I wrote these things to you so that you won't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he just got through saying, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, those priests, they're serving there. They're going through there. They're cutting wood. They're lighting the fire. They're carrying off ashes. They're offering up sacrifices. And in offering up those sacrifices, they're bringing in animals, live animals. They're offering up those sacrifices and they're dealing with different things. And you can read about the duties the priest had to do as far as the inward parts and how they were to fight all that stuff up and all that they were to handle and what they were to burn and what they weren't. Just read through there and put yourself in their position sometime and look at the things they had to handle. Ladies, guys, you've took down deer and you've had to clean them. You know, you probably don't think anything about it, but you can just imagine if that's your service to God. That's what's involved in your service to God. That's what's going on. It's going on every day that they're set up camp. That's what's taking place all the time. You know what's happening? They're not to handle dead things, and they are in their service to God. They're getting blood on them. They're getting ashes on them. They're getting dirt on them. That's the floor there, the tabernacle there. It's just dirt. You know where they're at? They're in the tabernacle. They're in the service of God. And they're still getting dirty. It is impossible for them not to get dirty. And you know what God did? God put a big brass laver out there. And he said, get clean there. Look at yourself. Give yourself the once over there. And go back again. And keep going back. And make sure you get clean. Make sure you get clean. Keep your feet and your hands clean there while you're going about in the service there. Visit the brass laver of God's word often. Then third, keep the bread fresh. Keep the bread fresh. In other words, don't let it get dry and moldy on you. You can read over there in Joshua chapter 9, and it talks about the Gibeonites that Joshua made a league with where he shouldn't have. He should have asked counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and he didn't. What happened is they showed up there and said, we are on a journey from a far, very far country. And their shoes are all worn out and their clothes are all worn out. And they were actually right there in the pathway of destruction. God had sent in Israel there to bring about judgment and justice in the land. And those Gibeonites just passed themselves off of something as that they weren't. And what they had to show for it is their wine was rent and gone. And their garments were old and tattered. Their shoes were old and tattered. When it talks about their wine, it's talking about the joy is gone and their bread is dry and moldy, it said. Their bread is dry and moldy. And you know, that happens to a lot of folks there when it just comes to the study of the Bible. The Bible says that God's word there, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And there's a lot of folks, boy, they get in there and they get the doctrine of the word of God. But then that's not all it says. It says it's profitable for reproof and it's profitable for correction. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And we have to keep going back. And sometimes God wants to show us something doctrinally. And sometimes he wants to show us something about ourselves. Or sometimes he wants to show us something about the situation we're getting into. He wants to show us something about a wrong turn we made. Or some wrong attitude we're possessing about something. And he's just revealing these things to us to help us. And every day, Christian, listen to me. Every day, God has something fresh for you. That bread is not dry and moldy here. This is living bread. And every day, they didn't just, you know, on Monday show up and make a bunch of 12 loaves of bread and put it out there for people to see and then said, hey, nobody's eating it, just leave it out there. And then Tuesday it's there and Wednesday it's hard and Thursday, you know, it's harder and could be used as a weapon. That's not what's going on. They had to bake it fresh every day. Why? Because God had something he wants us to see. This is the job of a servant. Keep the bread of God's word fresh every day. Keep it fresh every day. And then keep the light going from the lampstand. Make sure there's plenty of oil to make that lamp keep going. Keep that light shining. Keep that light shining. The oil represents the Spirit of God. In our service, it is important for us to make sure that we're going in the energy of the Spirit of God, and we're doing things according to the Bible, scripturally. We're going in the energy of the Spirit of God, not in the power of the flesh.
But in the energy of the Spirit of God, make sure there's plenty of oil there to keep that light going. And then that sweet-smelling sacrifice there, that sweet-smelling savor that was going throughout that that holy place there, represents our being pure and our motive. It was a picture of praise. It's a picture of prayer. It's a picture of being thankful. And those are five things you've got to do as a Christian. As a Christian in the service of God, you got to keep the fire burning. You got to keep your feet and hands clean. You got to keep the bread fresh. You got to keep the light shining. And you got to keep that sweet smelling savor flowing throughout the holy place there of your service. And that is, you got to remain with a thankful attitude. So that when God smells your sacrifice, when He receives your sacrifice, He receives it in the spirit of thanksgiving, and He's pleased by it. He's pleased by it. It's not drudgery. It's not a chore to serve God. It's not I have to serve God. It's I want to serve God. I want God to speak to me. I want God to meet with me. I want to talk to God. You see, you got to keep those things going in the service of the Lord. Now that brass laver is behind the brass altar. And that's after sin's dealt with. It's the place of sacrifice and offering. And when sin's dealt with there, there's the brass laver there. Brass again, showing judgment. And the judgment is against sin. The laver deals with the water of the Word of God. That's what it contains. It's not a judgment that deals with death. It's not a judgment that deals with fire. It's not a judgment that deals with blood. It's a judgment against sin that deals with water. Sin has already been dealt with in relation to our entrance. Now we're in the tabernacle. Now we're in the service of God. Now there's a provision made where we can stay clean by judging sin in our life. Over in James chapter 1, I won't have you turn there for time's sake, but James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this. It says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now God likens the scripture there to us looking and seeing ourselves. And He says, you know, like if you're in a Bible-believing church like this one, and you come in and the preacher, whoever it is, be me or Brother Gary or Brother Jack or Brother Tony, whoever the preacher is, gets up and preaches the Word of God to you, and you hear the Word of God. And I mean, you receive it for a while and you're excited about it, but then you go out of here and it doesn't really make a lasting impression on you, and you don't do anything about it, and you're a forgetful hearer. And it's like looking at your reflection and forgetting what you're looking at. That is, through the Word of God there, the reflection was given, and when you saw it, you knew there was something you needed to do about it. You knew there was something you needed to change. You knew there were some corrections to be made. There were some things you needed to start doing. It was clear. But you didn't do it. And what happened is, you walk out of there and those adjustments don't get made because you forget. You forget. You're a forgetful hearer. And the Word of God doesn't make a lasting impression upon you. There's things you'll see about yourself in the Word of God that you won't see anywhere else. Maybe it's through the preaching of the Word. Maybe it's through just sitting down reading. Maybe it's through meditating, hiding Scripture in your heart. However the Word of God is ministered to you, and there are several different ways that it is, but you'll learn some things about yourself. And you won't see that about yourself any other way. Your friends won't tell you. Your family won't tell you. They may not see it. You may not see it for a moment, but God will show it to you, show you it's there. And you can deal with it before it comes to fruition in your life and brings about a lot of trouble. And our job is, when God shows us something through His Word, our job is to correct the problem.
Deal with the problem. Don't just forget it. Don't just go on like the Word of God has no bearing on our life, because we'll remain with that trouble. I told you once before, you know, that these the Walmarts that are, you know, being popping up everywhere there, they, when they were first getting set up there, they were all getting set up to look just alike. The layout was going to be just alike because they wanted somebody, if they were used to shopping Walmart here and they went to Knoxville, they would be familiar with everything is. And so you remember just a while back there, our Walmart was all backwards and everything wasn't where you thought it should be. And not that I go to Walmart a whole lot. I just heard Auntie griping about it. But they're trying to get everything conformed to where everything is where people think it's going to be. And somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was Knoxville or here one, but somebody had the bathrooms turned around. And I went into one in Knoxville now. I went into one in Knoxville, and I'm thankful for that part anyway. And I was in there, and I was washing my face, and I raised up in the mirror, and standing right over my shoulder was a woman. She says, uh-oh. She says, somebody's in the wrong place. And I gave her one of these, like, yeah, yes, you are. And then another woman walked in right behind her. Well, now, Sylvester the cat, I'm walking out there like this. And I look, and sure enough, it has a woman on the door there. Now, what it took was me to just raise up in the mirror there and see, I'm in the wrong place. I remember one time I was asked to do a wedding for a very affluent family. They were rich, and they were related to somebody there at church in Kingston where I was pastoring. And or they were friends or something. I forget how it was, but I got invited to do their wedding. And I went to their house, and their house was, I mean, it was larger than this church. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. It was intimidating for me. It really was. And I could tell, you know, when they first met me, I mean, I was a lot younger then, and they were looking at me like maybe I was too young. So I was a little intimidated by them. And I noticed when I talked to them, they didn't talk back much. Ceremony got going. Everything went fine. And things loosened up, and people came up, you know, they were shaking my hand, saying, oh, we appreciate you coming over, and all this kind of thing. Then I loosened up, and we began to talk, and different things was, you know, being exchanged and stuff. And then finally, me and my family there, we decided we'd just get in the car and leave. And when I was getting in the car, I looked in the window, and I saw my reflection, and I had a big black dirt spot right here on my face. Now, how long I'd had it, I really don't know. I would like to think Angie would have told me if it had been there through the ceremony, but you never know. One thing about it is I knew by the end of it I had it on there. So these folks might have not been looking at me because I was young at all. They might have been looking at me because I had a big dirt spot on my face. But nevertheless, I saw myself in the reflection of that window, and I realized things are out of order here. And that's the way the Word of God is. You get in there and you begin to study the Word of God or read the Word of God or meditate upon it, or some preacher preaches it to you. And God shows you, you're not where you're supposed to be. Or things are not like they're supposed to be. It's not pleasing to Him the way things are in your heart or in your life or the direction your life is going or the priorities you have set, the goals, the ambitions, the things that make you happy. It's out of whack. God shows you those things in the Word of God. Well, the worst thing to do is just leave it defiled and not do anything about it. Not get cleaned up. Not stop right there and judge the problem and say, God, you're right. This has to change. Help me to change it. It may not change that first time. It may be a process God wants to lead you through until the problem's finally dealt with. You know why? Because God enjoys the company. And it may not be a one-time prayer meeting. God may want you to come back over a problem you've got that's persistent. He may want you to just keep coming back, just keep coming back, just keep coming back because of something there that He's trying to develop in your life off to the side. You may not even realize what He's doing. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about not just sin. I'm talking about infirmities. I'm talking about weaknesses. Things like that. There's things God wants to correct in our life. It may not always deal with sin. It may just deal with habits or weaknesses or priorities and things of that nature. But we have to be to where we are allowing God to make those corrections in our life, because that's the brazen laver. That's how you keep your hands clean. That's how you keep your feet clean. That's what the Lord was talking about
when he's got down and girded himself and washed the feet of his disciples. Folks, that's the ministry that's going on today of our great high priest. He's taken care of our feet. He's taken care of our hands. He's made provision for us in the Word of God to take care of these things where we're weak, where we've got bad judgment, where we're in a rut, where there's sin, to judge ourselves in the light of the Word of God and take care of the problem. Get it out of our life. Now, I got saved in 1980. That's 28 years ago. And, you know, that before I was saved, you know, I don't have to go into any details about, you know, what great sins I committed or anything, because all that's irrelevant, because I was a sinner. You don't measure sin by how it's manifested outwardly. I was a sinner. According to the Bible, I was dead. I was in darkness. The God of this world was at work blinding my mind to the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And after people had begun to talk to me, and that sense of my sin had set in on me, thank God I understood the truth. And I prayed and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And everything from that day drastically changed. That's 28 years ago. According to the Bible, I went from being dirty and dead and in darkness to being washed in the blood of Christ, redeemed, I'm bought back, I'm regenerated, I'm made to be alive, I'm brought into the family of God. I've been given the Spirit of God. Now I can call God my Father, whereas before I was an enemy of the cross of Christ. Everything changed drastically. It went from one end to the next. And now I'm in the family of God. That was 28 years ago. And folks, I mean, this is the honest truth, I kid you not. I never got over that day. I never will get over that day. That was a great day in this old boy's life. The day I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll never get over it. But I do want to get by it. I want to get close to God. And once my sins are dealt with there, having been brought to the knowledge of Christ dying for my sins, and God accepting His death and sacrifice in my place there on that brass altar, figuratively, it's time now to move on. I'm going to keep on shouting and singing about the day I got saved. But I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop at the brass altar. I want to move past that to that brass laver and the ministry of God there, as far as getting clean and judging myself and judging the sin of my life. There at the brass laver, taking care of it with the water of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, and speaking to husbands and wives, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." The Lord said, "I'm cleaning up the church by the water of the Word." And that was represented there in that tabernacle service, those guys going by there and washing themselves, making sure their hands and their feet were clean. There's an element in the fear of God involved in all this. There's a desire to be clean. Why do you go to that brass laver? Because you want to be clean. That's obvious. I mean, a guy that don't have a desire to be clean and he stays away from getting cleaned after a while, his own wife don't want to be in the room with him. Right? He needs a bath. That's the way it is spiritually. A Christian that's just getting dirty and defiled and everything after a while, he's not fit to live with. He's miserable. He's bitter. There is no joy. There's no freshness of God in his life. He's just going through the motions, you see. There's no peace. The fruit of the Spirit of God is not there. You got to take care of that. You got to get clean. You got to judge sin in your life. You got to judge priorities in your life. You have to. It's of necessity there. So going towards that brass laver, there has to be a desire to be clean. There has to be a desire to approach God. I want to get closer to Him. This is a little further on down. I want to get closer to God. Remember, it's a study of how to approach God, the tabernacle is. Get your sins taken care of. Now you deal with personal defilement while you're in the service. That's of necessity. It's a stop you don't want to miss right there. And then third, there's an element of the fear of God involved. What did he say? He said, make sure they get clean, that they die not. Paul talks about Christians that will not judge themselves. Over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, he's talking about the Lord's Supper and Christians that did not judge their sin. And he says, for this cause many are sick and weakly, and many sleep. And he's not talking about getting rest there. He's talking about the fact that they're dead. They died an early death because they would not judge sin in their life. It's a serious matter. God didn't give us this book for nothing. It came in on the back of men that have been burned and imprisoned. And folks, our heritage is folks that didn't suffer for it, gave a year's salary to have it in their house. And our problem in the South in this day and time is we got Bibles laying everywhere that never get read. Preachers preaching the Bible throughout the South that never get heard. Folks don't even get up and go. You see the situation? We're fat with the blessings of God. God said, when you get in the land, make sure that you don't forget me. We're taking God's book for granted. There's the brace and labor. It's brass for judgment. It's water for judging and cleansing so that we can see where we're dirty. It's got that reflection, and we can take care of it. It has the water in the foot. There were people that sacrificed for them to have it. Now, I won't go into everything else I had to say here tonight. I've said enough. It's time to go ahead and go home. But I want to encourage you folks. Maybe you don't need to take off a big bite and say, I'm going to read so much of the Bible, you know, this year. I'm going to read 20 chapters a day. You may not have time to do that. And the first time you can't do it, and the next day you say, well, I'll read it tomorrow, and it's 40 chapters tomorrow. And then before long, you're not going to do it. You don't want to set your standards so high that you can't do it. But you need to read the Word of God every day. Every day. You need to keep it fresh. And you don't just need to read just in order to learn some new thing. You need to read to learn something about yourself. And let God make some reproof in your life. And let Him make some corrections in your life. And let Him give you some instructions in righteousness. That's just part of doing things right. You're going to serve God? Good. Serve Him the right way. Make sure you're in the book. And you're getting clean. You're judging yourself day in, day out. Cleaning yourself up, making sure you got your right motives and the right priorities. All right, I want to have you stand tonight. Thank you for coming. I appreciate it, folks. I really do. I appreciate you coming out, bad weather and all. And you've worked hard today, I'm sure, but you still came to church. And just that in itself is an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to the folks that came tonight. And it's certainly an encouragement to all the young people that come on Wednesday night. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for each man and each woman that's here tonight. And I pray, God, that you'll bless the things that's been said. That it'll help them, Lord, and encourage them to spend more time in your word. And Lord, help them to be patient with themselves as they read the Bible and study the scriptures. God, just waiting on you for understanding. God, thank you for this book. I'm thankful, Lord God, that, Lord, when we don't know, we don't have a clue about what the problem is, Lord, we can get in the book, and in time, you'll show us. God, you're not hiding. You're not hiding your will from us. It's there. It's just a process of dealing with us, Lord. We're very complex in our sin and our ability to deceive our own selves. And sometimes, Lord, we can just get in such a state that it wouldn't matter if somebody walked up and just bold-faced told us what the problem was. It wouldn't get to us. What we need, Lord, is the Spirit of God ministering to us through the light of the Word. God, I pray for each person here tonight. They're saved. They have a desire, obviously, to serve you. That's why they're here. God, help them. Keep the fire burning. Lord, help them to stay clean, to keep the bread from heaven fresh, and the light burning. And may they remain with a thankful attitude of praise and prayer and humility. God, I thank you, Lord, for our church. Lord, we ask for revival. We ask, Lord God, that you'll open doors for us here. Lord, bless our witness throughout the week. Help us, Lord, to realize our duty to you, to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is this ministry of reconciliation or as ambassadors for Christ, we persuade men to be reconciled to God. What a wonderful blessing, Lord. What a great and a high calling. What a trust we have. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to be lazy, but be faithful and at it tomorrow, God. Bless us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
envelope.